The river went to Sodom.
That lived the wise men and the people to Jesus. And I thought, well, that's rather good. I hope that today, as we listen to the words, our hearts will open to the Lord Jesus. So it's a symbol, if you like. Let's bow our heads in prayer before I share the word of God. Gracious God and Father, grant thy blessing upon us as we hear thy word this afternoon. Grant us all understanding and insight, and help us to open our hearts to thy Spirit. We confess we've sinned by word and deed, and so we seek thy face and cleansing through Christ. For we know that when we confess, thy word says, the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sins. We uphold our brother and sister, Pastor Ed and Leah Power, and we pray that their return to Perth will be safe. We pray that you'll bring them back home in good health and strength. Touch every mind and heart here today. Bring us all closer to thee and strengthen our faith. We remember those who suffer for Christ's sake and for the gospel in the world, in places where the gospel is forbidden, where your people are persecuted. Encourage them, embolden them, and grant them thy power and wisdom as they seek to witness of thy saving grace. Heal those among thy people who are sick, and raise them up so that they may serve thee effectively. Lord, as we sit here, we ask that by thy grace you will minister to each one of us out of the richness of your word. We pray in the blessed holy name of Jesus. Amen. If I was to ask you what are the most worrying things in your life right now, I wonder what you would say to me. What do you worry about? What occupies your mind when you're not as happy as you wish you were? Are you concerned about your health or the health of somebody you love? Perhaps it's just simply fear of death. Perhaps money matters. You may be worried about the escalating crime in Perth, and that is a concern for many people. Or you may even be worried about the threat of world war between, say, China and the United States, or between Russia and the NATO forces. Or perhaps you're just thinking about the next federal election and wondering who's going to be chosen to be our government in the future. Well, one 15-year-old expressed her three worst fears on an internet program, and these are what she said. She said, getting skin cancer because she loved the beach. Getting old because she enjoyed the great times with her peers. And getting rejected. I wonder whether those things hit a chord. When Osama bin Laden, the terrorist, was still alive, Chelsea Clinton, the daughter of Bill and Hillary Clinton, asked an African-American soldier what was his worst fear. And she said, what do you fear most of all? And his answer was this, I have just three fears, Osama, Obama and your mama. Well, I don't know how true that is, but, people worry about many, many different things. And sometimes, sadly, those things occupy their mind so much that that's how they look at the world. And if they don't have something to worry about, they worry. Because they don't have anything to worry about. And you've met people like that, and perhaps you've fallen into that trap yourself from time to time. So how can Christians deal with fears, with worries, and concerns about things. Well, listen to a 19th century hymn written by Priscilla Jane Owen. And she asks a very important question in her hymn. She says, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain?" And the answer is in her refrain. And she says, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love." Now, I'm sure you've sung it. But that is a hymn that causes us to think, well, how am I going to deal with my worries? Obviously, the hymn says, put your burden on the Lord. He's our rock. We can put our anchor on him and he will keep us safe. Well, if you're one of these people that do have some worries, I trust that as we look at God's word, and we're going to look at Acts 27. Now, we did read from Ephesians, and I'll get to that in time. But first of all, let's have a look at Acts chapter 27, because this particular chapter will, in fact, give us some clues how to deal with our worries. Now, of course, the passage is about Paul's trip to Rome, his last trip, and on his way to Rome, and he'd become a prisoner because, having been accused of violating the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, he'd been taken by Roman soldiers to Caesarea in protective custody, and he was to face trial at Caesarea. And first he was brought before Felix, the Roman procurator, and then before Festus, who succeeded Felix, and then King Agrippa. And in front of Festus and King Agrippa, he pleaded for the right, which was the Roman citizen's right, he pleaded for the right to plead his case before the Emperor of Rome, Nero. And so that necessitated a trip to Rome. And this chapter describes that trip. And so as we look at the passage, we find that Paul was handed over to a centurion, and together with other prisoners, they eventually boarded a ship and then they set sail. They went from Caesarea to Sidon, and then they passed Cyprus and went on to Myra in Lycia, and then they boarded another ship. And then they went on, they passed the island of Rhodes, all of course in the Mediterranean Sea, and then south to Fair Haven near the town of Lycia on the island of Crete. In Acts 27 and verse 9 through to 12, we're told that by this time sailing conditions had become quite dangerous, because of course the time of year, it was after the Jewish Day of Atonement, which would have been September, October. And so Paul issued a warning that if they were to proceed, they would get into a lot of strife. Instead of listening to the apostle, the centurion listened to the pilot and the owner of the ship, who wanted to go on, and so that's what he chose to do. And so they headed to the town of Phoenix, which was further along the coast of the island of Crete. We take up the story at verse 13. So please listen as I read it. "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lifted the ship, lightened the ship, I should say. And the third day we cast out with our own hands and tackled the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and sounded 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under colour as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had taken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder band, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on board and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. As I said before, there are things in this story that we can learn to help us not to worry so much. And there are four things that I want to draw from this passage. And the first one is that the storm had to be experienced. The storm had to be experienced. And the reason for that was that a decision had been made to continue on the journey against good advice. Although Paul had warned the centurion not to get into the ship and to head out into the sea, the Roman commander didn't listen and made the choice to take the risk. And of course, as I said before, it was a treacherous time and the seas were very dangerous. And of course, the ships of those days weren't like these big ships that we have today. And so they had to be very careful. Now, once a commitment had been made to proceed, everyone on the ship was made vulnerable to the wild weather. Now, can you imagine if Pastor Ed, up on a plane during the height of the cyclone, decided, we're going to go anyway? Now, that would have been foolhardy, wouldn't it? Well, fortunately, wisdom prevailed. But the step had been taken to take the risk. And as we heard, God didn't change the circumstances, did he? Even though the Apostle Paul was on board. He allowed nature to take its course. Now, of course, when we think about this, we find that God doesn't necessarily prevent us being protected by the environment around us, especially when we make foolish decisions. And I know nobody here ever makes those. And so when we make decisions to do things that are dangerous or unwise, generally we pay the price. Now, not long ago, I didn't take safety precautions when I was using a circular drop saw. And I had this piece of wood, and as the saw is going, I put the saw down on the wood, and the wood got stuck in the saw and flipped upwards. Now, instinctively, I wanted to get out of the way. So instead of going like that, I went like that and nearly severed my thumb. Well, I had to have microsurgery on my thumb. And you can see I've still got it. See? The surgeon was a very good surgeon. I don't have too much feeling at the top of the thumb. But I've got my thumb, and I can do this, and I can pick things up. God was merciful to me, but I did a foolish thing. Now, God didn't suddenly appear and say, "Hey, Jim, stop that!" Or even better than that, suddenly said, "Zap," and the electricity stopped. You know, that didn't happen. The saw still went, and my thumb still nearly came off. You see? God did not change the circumstances one little bit. My foolish action. Keep that in your mind. Even though I'm a Christian, I was once a missionary to Jewish people. I was a pastor in several churches. I was even president of the Baptist Union at one stage. And God didn't look at all of those credentials and say to me, "Boy, you've earned yourself a reprieve." No, not at all. Even if you're the president of a country, doesn't matter how important you are or how unimportant you are, if you do a foolish action, make a foolish decision, believe it, you may have to experience the pain. And in this situation with Paul, there was a price to pay. But you see, on this situation, one man made a decision because he had power, the centurion. But his decision affected everybody on the ship. If you like, the innocent parties. I don't know how innocent they were. But, you know, we talk about innocent parties. Now, when I was around 12 years old, two friends of mine and myself decided to go to Caledonian Ave, which is on the northern part of the Swan River in Maylands. I lived nearby, about 3 miles away from that particular spot. And it was a very hot day, and so I decided to invite my friends to this spot. They were visiting my home. And so we walked. We didn't have a car, we were kids. And so off we went, believe it or not, barefooted, and it was very hot. But because it was 3 miles, there was a shortcut. And I knew, because I was the local kid, that it was dangerous to go through. It was the clay pit, the Mayland clay pit. And there were big pools with deep water full of clay. And they just trusted me, and we went through a hole in the fence, And on the way, three boys, which would have been much bigger than us, decided to beat us up. You know, they were going to bully us. And they took one of them, luckily it wasn't me, they took the other boy, and they threw him in one of these clay pans with water. Now you can imagine how difficult it would be to swim. He could not swim. We were only kids. And when they saw him struggling, they panicked and ran and left the two of us, and one was a girl. And so the only way that we could get him was to form a human chain. And so, you know, I was the one that had to go in the water, and the girl was on the shore, so I don't know how much good she was. And we held, and he reached out, and he was close enough for us to get him. But you see, because of my foolishness again, as a child, I led these kids in the wrong way, made a foolish decision, and there nearly was a major tragedy. This friend of mine could have drowned. Praise God he didn't, but he could have. Now God knew all about it. God could have stopped it, but he didn't. God let us go through the pain. God knew the bullies were coming down the other way. But he let it all happen. So I tell you, I learned a very valuable lesson on both of the examples I gave you. I'm very careful with my top score now. And from that day on, I never went through that clay pit. In fact, I made sure that I was in a public place. And perhaps, if you think about your life, you can think of some foolish things that you did that perhaps affected somebody else. I don't know. But we all make foolish decisions, but God will allow us to experience that particular thing. He prays for our decision. And in the situation which Paul and the other prisoners found themselves, the innocent party also had to go through that particular experience. Now there are some lessons we can draw from that. You see, God won't necessarily prevent us from experiencing discomfort or pain in circumstances. We live in a society which is like a network. Our leaders, our politicians, make decisions, and some of them are not so wise, but they affect all of us. When two countries go to war, do you think that the population says, "Oh, goody, 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 I'm going to shoot a gun. Isn't that good? I'm going to have fun." They never say that. But their leaders make a decision, and everybody else pays the price. And things go wrong, and innocent parties are the ones that have to experience it too. And so God is not always going to take away the discomfort. However, he always knows what's going on, and there's always a reason why he allows his people to experience even their own foolishness, or the foolishness of others. Now the storm enabled God to reveal his sovereignty over the circumstances. Although God didn't force the centurion to make the decision that he did, he allowed it. But he knew all about it. It didn't take God by surprise. You see, God knows the end from the beginning, the Bible says. He knows all things, and nothing is hidden from his eyes. Isn't that awesome? In Acts chapter 21 and verse 11, well before Paul had been arrested, there was a prophet by the name of Agabus. And we're told in Acts 21 that he made a prophecy, and he said to Paul, "When you go to Jerusalem, you are going to be arrested and bound by the Gentiles." That was a prophecy. So God knew. You see, that was God speaking through the prophet. And then in Acts 23 verse 11, we're told that the risen Lord appeared to Paul and told him that he would be in Rome to testify about him. So did God know all about what was going on? Of course he did. Now I want you to look at Acts 27 and verse 22 through to 24. Because Paul here is heard telling the ship's crew that the soldiers that if they did as he said, no one would lose their lives, even though the ship itself would be lost. Because he said an angel had appeared and told him that he would reach Rome, and he would reach there safely, and everybody with him would survive. God knew every detail of every circumstance that they were going to face, and he knows every detail of our circumstance. And so what these things show us is that although God allows us to experience both the good and the bad, he knows all about what we're going through, and so we can trust him. So what's the thing that we must do? Don't worry. Trust him. Don't worry. What does Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I like to put your own silly understanding. Okay? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path what? Straight. See, he'll guide you. We must trust him. So the first thing is that you may have to go through the experience. It was necessary for Paul to go through that experience. Secondly, God knows where all his people are all the time. Now, in the story, we learn that the angel appeared to Paul. Now, I want you to think, who has Google Earth on their computer? Google Earth. Who's ever seen Google Earth? Well, there's an experience for you if you haven't. Well, when you bring down Google Earth, there's the Earth spinning around for you, and you can zero in on any country, on any city, and you can see the streets, and you can see everything. Now, when you look at the Mediterranean Sea on a map that's very, very small, it looks, well, that's only a lake. But when you zoom in, you notice that it's a huge, big ocean. It's a sea. Now, can you imagine a storm out on the Mediterranean, and a ship that by our standards is very small, and it's bobbing around because the people on the ship allowed the ship to go wherever the waves were moving it. They weren't fighting against it. The wind was pulling the sails and the waves were high, and there it was like a cork on the ocean. Now, did that ship have a GPS? No. They didn't have them in those days. That ship didn't have radar. God doesn't need radar. But the angel knew exactly where Paul was and appeared to him. Now think about it. God knows where his people are. God knows all about you. God knew where Paul was, and he knows where every one of his people happened to be, even though that storm was so severe. You know, in the early chapters of Acts, we discover the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was coming down the road to Gaza. And Philip was taken by God to the right spot to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. Who was in charge? Who knew? God. God knew. He knew where he would be. In Exodus, we see that God knew exactly where Moses was with his sheep. And he appeared to him in a burning bush that wasn't really burning. Do you remember that story? God knew where Moses was. He knew where Daniel was when they put him into the lion's den. He knew where Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were when King Darius decided to put them into a fiery oven, which was heated 7 times more than usual. God knew, because there in the midst of that burning fire was one like the Son of God, an angel. When Elijah got scared of Jezebel, he ran into the desert and hid in a cave at Mount Horeb. Who spoke to him in a still small voice? God. God knew exactly where he was. And God knows where we are. All the time. Every time. The third thing is God was in control in every situation. The fact that the angel was able to tell Paul exactly what was going to happen. He was able to tell him everybody would survive. Because you see, some of those sailors tried to escape and leave everybody to their own fate. Remember they put the boat down? But Paul said, hey, you better stop them or else we will lose our lives. They must all be on the ship for us to survive. That's what God said. And so the soldiers cut the ropes and the boat was let loose and everybody was on the ship and everybody did survive, but God knew. God was in control of the situation. Do you remember the story of Abraham? Abraham got scared when he was in Egypt that the Pharaoh would see that his wife Sarah was so beautiful that he would kill him and take his wife. But God watched over him on that occasion. And then later on, the same situation in front of Abimelech. Again, Abraham was afraid that his wife would be taken from him. But God was there in control. Joseph, he was 13 years as a slave. God knew all about that, but he was in control because God had a reason for Joseph to go through those 13 years as a slave. And then finally he became the second most powerful person in the whole of Egypt under Pharaoh. God was in control. Moses delivered the Hebrew people. Joshua defeated all the tribes of Canaan. Gideon defeated the Midianites, even though all he had were 300 men, and the Midianites, hard to say, were in their thousands. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful Babylonian kings. He was proud. He was the big conqueror, and God humbled him. And for 7 years, he was like a beast eating the grass. And when he acknowledged God, God raised him up again. Who is in charge? Who's in command of all our circumstances? It's God. And God is therefore in control of your circumstances. So what do we say? Don't worry. Trust God. Is God in control? Of course he is. The fourth thing is that God always has a purpose. And the purpose for Paul was, we already saw, was to be in Rome to testify about Jesus. That was God's purpose for Paul. And so going through all of those circumstances, through all of that suffering, was to bring about this purpose. And God brought it about because, as we saw, he was in control. Now, God has a purpose for your life as well. And God isn't taken by surprise when you go through difficult times, when you do, or whatever you go through, things that you may not yourself at that time understand. And yet if you're trusting the Lord, if you're looking to him, you can know that you have a purpose. And that brings us to our passage. Now I've only got 3 hours to go. Sit in there. I'm not going to read that passage again in Ephesians, but turn to Ephesians 1:3. Because I want to finish with the idea that comes out of the story of Paul on the sea, that God has a purpose for us, no matter what we go through. And as Christian people, we should trust God and rely on the fact that he's in control of our lives to fulfill the purpose for which he has raised us up for. And there are 6 things that come out of that passage, and I'll go through them very, very quickly, I promise. First of all, in that passage, there's the greatness of God's blessing. What does it say to us? Have a listen. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with just a few spiritual blessings. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? How many blessings? All. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours, Christian. Every one of them are found in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the ultimate blessing. And when we have Christ, we have every blessing that's fully satisfied. So number one is the greatness of God's blessing. Number two, there's the greatness of God's privilege for us. There's the greatness of the privilege. Think about it. You and I as Christians have been chosen. God has chosen us. Christians are the elect. We're no afterthought. We're no mistake, no second choice when it comes to God. God planned to save us. He sought us out and he found us. And although you and I don't deserve it because we're sinners, we don't merit it, God nevertheless selected us and called us to himself through the gospel. Thirdly, there's the greatness of our standing. We're predestined to be adopted as the sons of God. That means we have the full rights of adult children in the sight of God. God chose us not merely to enjoy salvation, but to experience his love and a relationship with him. We're not just his people, we're also members of his family. So how great is that? How great is that? And fourthly, there's the greatness of our salvation. Have a look at verse 7. The forgiveness of our sins. Our acceptance before God. It's not just based on words, but even more importantly, it's based on a sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Son of God. You see, God didn't offer a goat or a sheep or a bullock for us. He sent his own Son. That's how precious you are to God and I am to God. And so we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And by the word redeemed, it means we've been purchased. The price has been paid, fully paid for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the grace of God. And so there's the greatness of our salvation. Fifthly, there's the greatness of God's revelation. Have a look at verse 9. God made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. That's about Jesus. Jesus was the centre of God's purpose. The centre of that revelation. We have the gospel of our salvation, the message of why Jesus came, why he died, and the great revelation that he's risen. And we're called to obey that gospel, to walk in its light. There's that revelation, that wonderful message of our Saviour Jesus, such full of hope. And sixthly, there's the greatness of God's purpose. Look at verse 11. We've been chosen, indeed predestined according to God's plan, in conformity with the purpose of his will. Back in verse 4 it tells us that the purpose was that we may be holy and blameless in his sight. You see, you and I were chosen to be his children. We were chosen for redemption. And as verses 13 through 14 reveal, through the message of salvation, because we believed it, we were enabled to have that saving faith to reach out to Jesus and to be saved. And so God sealed us for full and final redemption with the Holy Spirit and marked us out as his very own possession. You know, with that, you can't worry, can you? If you know that you've been chosen by God for a purpose, for his purpose, you know that he's involved in your life. You know that he knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. Even though he allows you to experience whatever you're going through, he's there with you. Underneath are those everlasting arms. So I want you to think about those six things. The greatness of God's blessing, the greatness of our privilege, the greatness of our standing, the greatness of our salvation, the greatness of God's revelation, the gospel, the greatness of God's purpose for our lives. The storm had to be experienced. God knows where all his children are all the time. God is always in control. And God has a purpose. I'm going to end. You know, when a preacher says that, everybody says amen. I'm going to end by reading a beautiful passage from Philippians 4 to 9, which really addresses this whole business of why do you worry? Why do you worry? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren and sisters, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learnt and received and heard and seen in me, says Paul, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So what do we say? Don't worry. Trust the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank thee for the great salvation we have in Christ. For the cross that speaks of our redemption, and for all the great blessings we have through Jesus, thy Son, our Saviour. Help us all to focus on him and his mighty victory over sin and Satan. Help us to see our circumstances through the lens of your word. When we feel low and the world's worries seem to overwhelm us, remind us of the great promises we have in Christ. Remind us of the hope that lays before us and fill us with the joy that comes as we trust thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for hearing. We now are going to sing our final hymn, which is number 265.